Let us pray. Father, we pray that as we hear from your word this day, as we consider your glory and your grace, that we would be touched and moved to draw near to you, to look for our hope in Christ alone and no one else. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With the danger of turning this sermon series into a series of reflections on what could be called a midlife crisis, I can't help but be amused that as I prepared this message this week, that I had my wrist brace on and was just finishing up a doctor's visit on my sciatic nerve and discovering that possibly I had some arthritis in my hip. And then, on top of that, during the week, I had visited a number of members of our church family, one with diabetes, another with injuries to both members of the family from a fall, and a third with inoperable cancer. And all of these, both my minor aging issues and those much more serious issues of those I visited, all of those pointed me to the message that we are studying today, and the reflection in my heart that things are not as they should be, that the garden is no longer with us, that the creation has changed. And so we find ourselves midway through a study of Romans chapter 8, and we've looked closely at doctrines such as penal substitutionary atonement, the adoption of Christians into the family of God, that we have become heirs in Christ, that we have the assurance of our salvation. And then we're brushing up against these two doctrines that we will touch on more specifically today: the fall of humanity and our future hope in Christ. And again, it's just amusing to be grappling with my own aging at this time, and I find in my own self this hope that I can be more active. In many ways, I am more active today than I have been in 10 to 15 years. I'm pursuing more physical activity, and this is a perfect picture of what we're studying today, because there's this decay that's going on in my body. It's irrefutable. It's undeniable. It is fact. Yet there is this hope for the future. I have not ceased to hope that I can do greater things, that I can experience greater things. And I'm sure this is common for many of us, that this is not just my story. So let's touch on the first part of our reading in Romans 8. We're going to be studying through verses 18 all the way through 25, but let's just start at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Despite my list of sufferings, Paul is much more qualified to discuss this matter. He's much more informed about suffering itself, and certainly he is more informed about the future glory that we seek and desire. Remember, this is a man who was shipwrecked, snake bit, stoned, beaten, all for the service of the church. At the same time, this is a man who, while blinded at the Damascus Road, had a direct encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ, and who, in his own words, was caught into the third heaven. He goes on in this passage to state at verse 19, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. Not only us, but all of creation is groaning under the expectation for the future. The whole of creation is frustrated." The meaning of this Greek word, apokaradoba, is vanity or meaninglessness. It's empty, which brings to mind Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. Listen. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, and it hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Frustration. We all experience this frustration, and it's the result of a misunderstanding that Solomon is teaching about here. Solomon is teaching us that if we look to the created order, if we look to earth, if we look to earthly pleasure, if we look for earthly satisfaction, if we look to satisfaction from our work, it will be meaningless because it's empty. It is void of purpose. It goes on and on and on with no end. And he will teach later that what we must seek is wisdom and understanding and the presence of God. And so we, human beings in our modern culture, continue to seek for satisfaction from earthly things, from our job, from our families even, from wealth. And these things do not satisfy. And at best, they just go on and on, over and over again. At worst, we are experiencing incredible decay. But the text gives us a direction. Listen again. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. None of this frustration is without its purpose, we're being told. God subjected the creation in hope. Verse 21, that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There are a number of important implications in this, among which is that the creation waits for us, the church, the Christian body, to be remade. The original stewardship in the garden is going to be given back to the church, and the creation will experience redemption as a result. Even though we are adopted heirs of God right now, we wait eagerly for the redemption, not just of our souls, but of our bodies as well. Simply put, the rain will fall on the just and the unjust alike. And it has fallen a lot of late. But all of this is like waiting for a child to be born. You know, Julia has given birth to all three of her children right here in Thibodaux. And those births have, to a large degree, been experiences during some of the hottest weather of the year. Daughter born in June, two sons born in September. Julia has weathered the summer pregnancy after summer pregnancy after summer pregnancy. One pregnancy in particular included a week without power, and we only experienced one night of that as we returned to our home and tried to make it through the night as Julia was due to give birth that week. We came home to be near our hospital, but by midnight I knew it was too much as I listened to her groan and moan, and the heat was so oppressive as it was 90 degrees inside and outside alike. Every woman knows that pregnancy is this wrenching season of pain and hope. It's a particular part of the fall. It's actually named as God lays out his judgment at Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 and following. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to the children. And then he goes on and he tells the man, you must not eat of, you ate of the tree of which I told you not to eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Everything we talk about, this realm of suffering, comes from that moment. Pregnancy will be painful. Work will be painful. So men, whether you work in the field or you work in the office, if your back is tired, if your neck hurts, it's because of the fall. Sin has entered the land, and all of creation, including our physical bodies, are paying the price. But again, we've been subjected to this in a hope for a future. There is a purpose behind it. All of this is producing in us this hope for a future. Verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." So as we experience our adoption, as we experience the joy of God's presence each and every day of our lives, there is also an expectation of our bodily redemption, that suffering will end. It appears to me that hope, the act of hoping, changes us into a thing that God is trying to do, or not trying, God will do in our midst. In creating in us the need to hope, God is changing us into a new humanity. And then we are given this incredible word with which I know I struggle particularly, patience. That if we wait eagerly, if we wait with hope, then we need to do so with hupomone, a patient endurance, a perseverance, as one who has been left behind and is waiting. Have you ever been lost? I mean really lost, because I have been lost in the mountains of upstate New York. I was hunting and was traveling in the woods and had been given directions on where to go and where to end up my drive of hunting that day. And as I moved through the woods and got lost in the glory of it all, the day went on, my body began to sweat, the temperatures were dropping, and I looked around and realized that I did not know where I was. I was in bigger mountains than I was used to hunting in. The temperature variations were much more dramatic, and everyone knows that if you are hot and sweaty and night falls, you are in great danger. And finally, as I sat there patiently trying to remember my path, trying to recreate my mind where I thought I should go, I reached a point where action was becoming necessary. And so I began to go in between two ridges, hoping that I would break through and find some recognizable landmark. And as I started up that ridge, I heard the horn honk behind me and the yells of camp. I was so close, but I was just about to head in the absolutely wrong direction. And if I had crossed those ridges, I would not have been able to hear the shouts calling me home. Thank goodness I had exerted patience in my decision making. Thank goodness that I had waited as long as I could bear. For if I had not waited, I would have been utterly lost. And brothers and sisters, as we face the struggle of this life, let us not lose hope. Let us not despair. Let us hang on to the understanding that out of this suffering, there is being birthed something glorious and wonderful that we have been created for, that God Himself has subjected us to this with the hope of a glorious future. So certainly you must struggle with your life. Certainly you should be working and training yourself in the knowledge of God. Certainly you should be making efforts to maintain your personal holiness. And you should admit your pain, and you should endure with hope. For what you have is a real hope. And it is a hope given by God, the Creator and sustainer of all things, your Father, who has adopted you as His own child. You can be assured of His love, and you can know that the Son has paid your debts. There is a hope for us all.
Amen.